I woke up this morning and I was all excited, and then I got here and my voice started sounding like there was a frog in it, so I have a little water there just in case. How's everyone? I am fabulous. Thank you for asking. It is a great day, except it's one of those days that God creates that has clouds. And I like clouds when they're somewhere else, but, you know, we can't really do anything about that. So, last week we talked about out with the old. So, of course, this week is in with the new. So, we're going to look at that. We're going to be in Colossians, the third chapter, beginning with the 12th verse and going through the 17th verse, if you'd like to open your Bible to that. Or do this till you get there. So let's start. Let's read those verses for us first. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Paul, for his willingness to write down these things that you wanted us to know. And Father, I pray that as we read your word this morning, as we look at what you're telling us, we would open our hearts. We would hear it. But we would not just be hearers of the word, Father. I pray that you will make us doers this week, that we will go into the world and share the good news of Jesus with the people we meet. I pray that you will do all these things because it will bring glory and honor to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out at verse 12, and it says that we are chosen by God. Isn't that amazing? You were chosen by God. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, listen to what it says. Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Wow. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by the creator of the universe. We are chosen by him. And we're chosen for a purpose. Listen to what 1 Peter says. In 1 Peter, what he says to us. He tells us, if I can get to it just a second. You know what the problem with marking your Bible is? I got so many marks I can't find anything. So in 1 Peter, he tells us that we are his creation for, is this coming? I'm popping. There. I'll put it down there. So he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, listen to this. This is really cool. But you were chosen, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know where that first comes from? It comes from Exodus. Interesting. We're going to go on and see some of these other things. But this is not because we were deserving of anything. We weren't chosen because we had done anything. We were chosen because God loves us. We were chosen because God said, I want you to be my own people. How awesome that the creator of the universe chose you to be a part of his kingdom. That's an incredible thing. You need to know in your heart you were chosen by God. The second thing he says here is we're holy. You're holy. And you know what? We're expected to be holy. God's people are to be an example to the world. We're supposed to go out into the world and be an example of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to show the world who God is, and we only do that when we are holy the way he is holy. In 1 Peter, in the 16th verse, he says to us, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where does that come from? Leviticus. The book of Leviticus told God, or told the people of Israel, to be a holy people. Well, guess what? That hasn't changed. We're to be a holy people. We're to be different than the rest of the world. In fact, if we're not any different than the rest of the world, what are we wasting our time for? Let's go be the world. But God says, that's not what I called you for. I chose you to be holy. I chose you for a purpose. But here's the best part. Paul tells the Colossian church, he says, you are dearly loved. How many of you want to be dearly loved? Right? We are the object of God's love. That's a great statement. My wife is the object of my love. If you haven't figured that out yet, you haven't been paying attention. I think she has. She is the object of my love. She is what I focus all my efforts on. That doesn't mean I don't care about the other things, like those things called kids. But she is the object of my love. Right? We are the object of God's love. Do you realize what that means? Does God love the world? Yes. Does God love the universe he created and the animals? Yes. But we are the object of his love. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world. That's you. You are the object of God's love. You are who he focused everything on. That's an incredible thing. Now, the reason I bring this, these other concepts of where these verses came from is because I was looking through something and I was doing some studying. And I know we know this, but you got to think about this. The guys who write these letters are all Jewish. They all knew the Old Covenant. The word, when they say study the scriptures, they're not talking about Revelation. They're talking about Isaiah. They're talking about the Torah. They're saying, go back and look at Deuteronomy. Look at Leviticus. Look at what God said to us. And so when we hear them quoting scriptures, it's only natural for the Jewish writer in the New Testament, he is not writing as if we're looking at it. You know, we look at the New Testament, we go, well, there's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. I've actually had people tell me that you only need to study the New Testament. Really? If that's all you study, and you take the Old Testament out, you don't have a New Testament. You realize that? Because all the guys who wrote it were Jews who studied the Old Testament. There's no gap between the old and the new because the guys who are writing it are saying, look, this is God's plan for the world and there's no break here. It's simply the continuation of what God had planned from the very beginning. So when we read this, it's no wonder that they constantly quote the old covenant because that's what they were reading from. And the truth is that it doesn't change. The old foretells what's going to happen, and the new covenant tells how it took place. But we're not talking about two different things. We're talking about the same thing moving forward. This was all part of God's amazing plan. So when we are called to be God's people, and we are called to be holy, and he tells us that he loves us and that we are the object of his affection, that is all the same story from the very beginning. These letters were written to people to tell them what God had been saying all along. So now we're told, since we are these people, since we are these people, we need to clothe ourselves as if we are these people. And it's interesting, we can tell a lot about people by the clothes that they wear, right? If a guy's wearing a uniform, he has some authority. If a person is wearing armor, they might be a soldier. If somebody is dressed in loud clothing, it's a fair assumption they might be kind of a loud person. If somebody's wearing subdued clothing, you might assume, and you'd probably write, that they're subdued. We can tell a lot about people by the clothes that they wear. Well, you know what? The world will tell a lot about you by the clothing you put on. Last week, DJ told us how to strip off our old clothing, and this week in Colossians, God tells us how to put on our new clothing. And he tells us we need to put on these five things. We need to put on compassion. We need to put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can't do that unless we understand the first part of that verse. When we understand that we are called to be God's people, to be holy, and to be the object of his love, then we can begin to put on the clothing that he wants us to put on. And the first thing is compassion. It's interesting, if you read like the King James Version, it says to put on bowels of mercy. You go, wow, it's kind of a weird thing. But the idea of compassion is that gut-wrenching desire to make people right. It is not just, I like that person. I feel sorry for that person. When we read the word compassion as God used it, we need to understand it was that from my gut concern for the well-being of them. Look in Matthew, ninth chapter, the 35th to the 37th verse. Jesus is there, and he's looking at the people. He's going through, it says in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages and teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. But listen to what verse 36 says. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks at the people and he goes, man, look at them. It eats at my gut that they don't have anyone to take care of them, that they're alone, that they're being taken advantage of, that they don't have somebody to lead them. His gut-wrenching intent was to help them. Compassion is something that is from our heart that says, I want to make your situation better. It's not just, gee, I'd like to help that person out. Because if that's my attitude, I'll get to it when I get to it. But when I have compassion, I got to solve that problem right now. I got to get involved and do something. The second thing that we're told to do is to have kindness. This is goodness from the heart that comes from God. Now in Mark, Jesus says that no one is good except God. Remember, the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. Now, I had thought about that this week. Do you know what that means? Nobody's good unless God is in them. Now, we look around the world and you might say, oh, that guy's a good guy. But Jesus would say he's not good if he doesn't have God in him, because goodness is from God. That means that the only good that is in the world is that which God has imparted to the world. And we are not good without God. That's kind of a hard thing to say, but the fact is we can't be deluded, because there are people who will go around and say, well, he's a good person. You know what that leads to? If God loves everyone, then he won't send that person to hell because he's a good person. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter if you're a good person, because the fact that you're good is only because God has imparted goodness to the world. When God removes himself from the world, there will be no good, and you will no longer be a good person. And the fact is, we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So goodness that we see in the world only comes because God is a part of it. Proverbs 12:10 says that even the kindness act of the wicked is cruel. Look around in the world, and even the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel, because good only comes from God. The next thing that we're called to be is humility, to have humility. This is a really hard concept. It's hard because we don't really like it, particularly in America. Being humble in America is a fault. Being humble before God is virtue. The concept of being humble and humility is that you place everyone else's needs and well-being above your own. In the Bible, it talks about Moses. And you know what one of the last things it says about Moses was? He was the most humble man who walked the face of the earth. That's amazing. But you know what I realized? If he hadn't been such a humble man, the Israelites might not have made it through the wilderness. Because there were numerous times where Moses went before God and he said, please, God, take my life. Don't kill him. It would be a bad thing if you killed all the Israelites. He stood in the gap for the Israelites before God. And he humbled himself in order to keep the Israelites in relationship with God. It's an amazing thing, but it tells us that what we have to do is put everyone else's well-being in front of our own. I was at the Reagan Library a couple of weeks ago, and it said there that Reagan had a plaque that he kept in his office. Listen to what it said. There is no limit to what a man can do when he doesn't care who gains the credit for it. Put that in practice in your life. See how long it takes till you break that rule. About half a day. The fact is, humility says, I don't care about me. I care about making sure that everyone else is well first. Humility is the idea that everyone else is more important than me. Doesn't mean that I'm worthless. It doesn't mean that I don't have to worry about doing the right thing, or I don't walk around going, oh, everyone's better than me. It's the idea of saying, I'm going to make sure that what is best for you is done first. And what's best for me doesn't matter right now, because what's best for you is most important. I have to remember that not only was I wonderfully and fearfully created by God, but that so was everybody else, wonderfully and fearfully created by God. And He cares about them just as much as He cares about me. And so I need to make sure that their relationship with God is good also. And that requires me to have a humble spirit. And that's not a very easy place to be. That's a tough place to go. Listen to what it said in Jeremiah. This is a great thing. In Jeremiah chapter 9, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Man, if I could only learn to boast that I know who God is, and more importantly, that God knows me. You know what one of the scariest verses in the scripture is? When Jesus says there's going to come a day when people are going to rush to Him and He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Terrifying to me. That somebody is going to come to God and Jesus is going to say to them, I don't know them. I want to boast in the fact that when Jesus looks at me, He's going to say, oh yeah, that's one of mine. Not very good, but He's one of mine. I want to hear those words from Jesus. Ah, that's one of mine. If I boast in anything, it's because I know who God is and God knows me. And I am His. How awesome is that? But it's really humbling, because then I realize I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. I get this because God loves me. And I'm the object of His love. And He called me into holiness because of that. The next thing that we have to learn to put on is gentleness. And this is the idea that I am controlled by God and not by myself. I have an overflowing of a soft and tender heart. That's gentleness. That's not a very easy place for us to go either. You know, all these things we do because the Holy Spirit is in us, not because we're able to do it on our own. In 1 Kings 19... Elijah is going before God, and it's cool. Let me read it to you. I wasn't going to, but I'm gonna go and read it. Let's see here if I can find it. Elijah is going before God, and listen to what it says happens here. God comes to Elijah, and He says, the Lord was, here, let's go. He said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And Elijah wrapped himself in his cloak, and he went out to meet the Lord. The Lord was in that gentle blowing, because the Lord is a gentle spirit. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke, because I am gentle and loving. That's what we're supposed to be. We can be strong. We can be well-read. We can be ready to take on the world. But God says, but I want you to have that gentleness, that soft and tender overflowing of your heart. There's no harshness in God. The last things he tells us to put on is patience. Man, this is a tough one. Patience is the ability to allow others to catch up to you. This is so difficult. The more I know of God, the more that I study, the more that I learn, and then I see somebody else who isn't growing at the same rate. And I go, come on, catch up, hurry up. Why are you taking so long? That's not patience. You know what patience is? Have you ever seen a parent? You probably have. Have you ever seen a parent watching a child learn to walk? Do they do this? Come on, hurry up. That's not what you do. No, you go, come on. You can do it. Yeah, let's walk. Let's walk. And it's slow and it's painfully slow. And you go, are you ever going to get there? But the fact is, that's patience. We need to have that patience with each other. The patience that says, it's okay, I'll wait for you. When my mom was losing the ability to walk, I would see my dad take her arm. And he would go painfully slow, but he would walk with her. That's what God calls us to do, to be patient with each other, to walk with each other. Say, it's okay, we'll get there. We're not in that big a hurry anyhow. That's patience. We have to be able to be patient with each other, like a parent with a child, with an elderly person, with that one who needs that extra help. We need to say, it's okay, I'll go with you. Stay with me, I'll make sure you get there. Patience is hard. And be careful when you ask for it, because God will give it to you by teaching it to you. And that's not easy. I think that's why he made us parents, to teach us patience. I haven't learned it yet, but I'm getting there. But he says then to bear with each other, to hold ourselves back from criticizing others. We allow God to work in each other's person at God's speed and at his timing and not at our own. And then he tells us something that was really hard. Forgive grievances we have with each other. You know what that means? We're going to have grievances with each other. He doesn't tell us to forgive those grievances if he doesn't think we're going to have them. Right? James says, when you have trials, you know what that means? You're going to have trials. So when Paul tells us to forgive the grievances, he says you're going to have grievances. Forgive them. He says to forgive them and to forgive them the way God has forgiven us. You know, when I don't forgive somebody, that is a really arrogant attitude to have. Because that is saying, in my mind, that whatever you did to me was way worse and more wrong than what I did to God. Think about that. God has forgiven you of all of your sins, no matter what they are. So for us to say, yeah, but God, you just wouldn't believe what this guy did. And God says, really? Should I start listening? The fact is, we become arrogant because we say, what happened to me is so much worse, God, than what happened to you, that I don't have to forgive. But Paul says, no. You forgive the way God forgives. We have to be willing to forgive and forget about whatever that was And yes, we have to become a doormat to people. This is a hard place to go. But if you forgive and you forget the way God forgives and forgets, guess what? Somebody's going to sin against you again and again and again. Just like we sin against God again and again and again. And what does God say? I forgive you. And so we need to forgive also. C.S. Lewis said once, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. That's the way we are. It's perfectly okay for you, but don't ask me to do it. Paul says, in all of these virtues, put on love, because it is love that joins them all together. They are not separate parts that we can perform separately. You can't say, well, I like gentleness, so I'll do gentle. And I like compassion, so I'll be compassionate. But that part about humility, I'm not so big on that. And kindness, you don't know the people I have to work with, or you would understand. We don't get to pick and choose. Paul says these are all parts of the clothing. You put them all on. You do it all. Can you imagine if you walked around with just your pants on all the time? Nobody would do that, unless they were going swimming. We don't put on part of our clothing. We put on all of our clothing. These are all parts of our clothing. We need to put them all on. And we need to do it all the time. Love is what holds us together. It is what perfectly completes our unity. Remember in the first chapter of Colossians, in verse 28, it says Paul wants to be able to present them a complete or perfect church to God. Complete, perfect. That's what we are when we are doing all of these things. And this is because they are all being done in love. And so love allows us to put all of these things together. In verse 17, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What happens when something rules? It controls. It is everything. It has full control of all of that which it rules. So when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that means that the peace of Christ is going to have control of everything in your heart. Remember, Jesus tells us that what comes out of you is what matters, because what comes out of you, out of your mouth, is what comes from your heart. If the peace of Christ rules in my heart, then what will come out of my mouth? The peace of Christ. If the peace of Christ isn't coming out of my mouth, maybe he's not ruling in my heart. So we need to be cautious that we allow him to rule, and we are to be thankful. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a guy who made a great point this week. If I am thankful for everything that God has done in my life, and I am thankful for all that he continues to do, then I will have peace in my heart about what he has done. And guess what? I won't care what he does for or with somebody else. I can be humble because it won't matter to me if somebody else does something great, or somebody else goes someplace, or God uses somebody in a special way or in something else that they do, because that won't matter. Because I have the peace of Christ. And I am so thankful that what he has done, that's just another great thing that God's doing, and it doesn't matter to me who gets the credit. So once again, as I become thankful for what God does, it allows me to be the person to put these clothes on and do what God has called me to do. We are called to let the Word of God dwell richly in us. I was listening to a guy talk about this, and he just made me laugh because he was talking about Snickers bars and how much he loves Snickers bars, and he loves to let them dwell richly in his mouth. And I was laughing because I got accused once because I was talking about the dinner I had the night before, and somebody looked at me and said, "The way you eat, it's sinful," because it was so delicious, and I was talking about it. But that's the idea, to let the Word of God dwell richly in us. You can't let God's Word dwell richly in you if you never put it in your mouth and chew it up. Right? If you're not in His Word on a daily basis, if you're not reading and studying and memorizing, oh, I hate that word, memorizing His Word and meditating upon it, then it will not richly dwell within you. But the more you are in it, and the more you read it, and the more you memorize it, and the more you meditate upon it, and that doesn't mean you sit in the corner of your room and go, It means that you think about what His Word says. You think about how that applies in your life. You think about how He wants you to change because of what you're reading. When we're doing that, then His Word will dwell richly in us, and it will be what fills our heart, and then it will be what comes out of us in the form of words and actions and the things that God wants to see in us. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19, there's a direction given to the kings. This is great. The direction to the king is, when the king becomes the king, his first job is to sit down and write out the law. Imagine that. Imagine if we did that with, say, the president. The first thing the president is supposed to do is sit down and write out the Constitution. Be pretty hard to say I didn't know what it said later on, wouldn't it? If the king sits down and writes the law of God, it will be very hard for him to say, "Gee, I never saw that before." Really? You wrote it. But the fact was, God wanted them to have it, and He says to keep it with him so that it is with him all the time. Imagine if we took that to heart and we began to say, "I'm going to read and study and know the Word of God all the time so that it is with me wherever I go." Because now it will be in my brain and in my heart, and I will have it available to me. So when somebody says, "Don't you think you ought to do this?" you can go, "No, because that's not what the Word of God says." How do you know that's not? Because I have studied it and meditated on it and memorized it, and it dwells richly in my heart. And so when you tell me something, I am going to measure my behavior by what God's Word says. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to show himself approved and capable of handling the Word of God. That wasn't just a directive to Timothy. That was a directive to all of us, to know what the Word of God is, to be prepared. We need to be in the Word daily so that we know it, so that we are ready. And that way, as Paul tells us, we will be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that I have. Because the hope I have is in Jesus Christ. And I know what Jesus did for me because I've read it and studied it. And you know what? From the very beginning, God intended that to be. Go back and read Genesis 3. What a great beginning. From the very beginning, from the very first sin, God had a plan that said Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come and die. And what did He say? "Satan, you're going to strike at His heel, and He is going to crush your head." Because Jesus Christ is going to save the world. From the very beginning, it was God's plan. I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I am forgiven, and I am going to heaven because God said so in His Word. I don't need anybody else to tell me that. God told me that. How great is His promise to us? And so when Peter says to us, listen to what he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's who we are. We need to put on that clothing. We need to wear Jesus and make Him a part of us so that when we are in the world will look at us and go, you are different. In a good way, but you are different. There is something different about you. And you know what? I want to see that. I want to know more about that. What makes a guy like you go through difficult times with a smile on your face? Either you know something I don't know or you're crazy, but either way, I don't mind finding out. What gives you the ability to always look forward to great things? Because I know Jesus Christ is in control, and He is always there with me. How do you know that? Because God's Word tells me that. He is always there. And you know what else it tells me? It tells me that nothing can take me out of His hand. How awesome is that? I'm in the hand of Jesus, and there isn't anything under the earth or over the earth or in the world that can draw me out. How great is that? It's no wonder I have hope in what's coming. It's no wonder I can be so optimistic. Because I'm not afraid of what's coming. Because Jesus Christ is in control. He has already won. He has paved the way. I am part of His kingdom. And nothing will stop that. That's awesome. That's awesome. If today that isn't where you're at, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't said, I want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of my life, then as the team comes up and we sing, I want you to put that at the forefront. If you want to do that, if you want to come forward while we're singing. If you want us to be in prayer over you, if there's something that's going on, then we can do that. Because we love you. We want you to be part of everything that we have. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is perfect and right, not because of us, but because of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you because you are always there for us. We thank you because your love for us is greater than anything else. We thank you because we are always with you, and you are always with us. Your word tells us that you will never forsake us or leave us, that we will never be alone, and we praise you for that. But God, I pray that this morning you will put in our hearts a desire to go into this world and to share the good news of Jesus, to tell others about Him, to tell them that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they can share in this great mystery, this salvation that we have. God, we love you, and we want to be your people, and I want you to put a desire in our heart to go do that this week. Father, I ask you that you would do these things so that we would be the people you want us to be, and that you would lead us to do the things you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name so that all the glory and honor goes to Him. Amen.